Back to the word number 2A.
Would you open your Bibles with me tonight, beloved, to the book of Kings, chapter 7, 1 Kings, chapter 7. We're going to hit on several thoughts, and yet there is a unifying, overwhelming theme in what I'm going to share tonight. I've become more and more disturbed, and more for you than for me, as I go to, quote, Christian Bible bookstores, searching for research material, things like that that we can obtain data from as we study the Word of God. The Bible says, study, in Timothy. Study to show yourself approved. And you go to bookstores or you get material from your denominations, and it's full of unbelief. Apologies. Apologizing for a stupid God who made these blunders in His Word. And, of course, these men that say that, they are daring to sit in judgment of the Word of God. Simply because their infinitesimally small minds cannot comprehend that God can say things that they don't understand. Now, I want you to understand that I don't understand every scripture in the Bible, but I confess to you that I believe there is not one single mistake of any kind in the Word of God. Not one.
Amen.
I'll confess ignorance, but not that God made mistakes. All right?
Amen.
Now, some of you say, well, that's just because you're a poor preacher and preachers are supposed to be stupid and believe the Bible. Well, I understand how some people feel that way, but when I was five, I read the encyclopedias, and I didn't miss any problems in the first three courses of college math that I took. And the exciting thing to me is that 7 years ago, God humbled me to become a child, to believe every word He said, exactly as He said it. Now, it's devastating when I teach and teach, and then I see the books that are available for you, and I hear what your denominations are putting out for your Sunday school teachers to teach from, about God's mistakes. And so tonight I am not going to prove the Bible. But one thing I'm going to do tonight is share with you a few, quote, great mistakes in the Bible. We'll look at them. There are paradoxes, many paradoxes in the Bible. Now remember, a paradox is an apparent contradiction. An apparent contradiction. I remember one time a fellow confronted me that he had found a terrible mistake in the Bible, and I told him that it was no mistake. I hadn't even seen it. I just told him what a mistake. And he insisted that it was. And I said, no, it isn't. So he showed it to me. It was between in the book of Kings and in the book of Chronicles. And one said that this guy's name, I forget exactly the spelling on the name, but it was like Hobot or something like that. But in the other, in Chronicles, it left off the A and just, you know, in other words, the spelling was exactly alike except the first letter in the name. And he said, now there is a mistake. And I said, you know, a parent that named a child Stephen and called him Steve wouldn't think they'd made a mistake, and neither would Steve, and neither would all his friends. If you're not intelligent enough to know that somebody can be named a name and have many names besides that that they can be called that are similar to that in spelling, you know, Stevie or Stephen or Steve. Any of you ever spell your name Carl with a K or Carl with a C? If your name is Jennifer, you might be named Jenny. You know, it's amazing to me that people don't realize that things like that happen in life today, but they can't happen then. Let me say something else that occurs all the time in Scripture, for example. And we're very familiar with this today, but it's amazing to me that no one ever uses their minds. Common sense I'm talking about, not book learning sense. I'm talking about, you know, not what I learned at the university, but just good old common sense. You know, very common in the book of Kings and in Chronicles that men, when they became kings, would change their name. In other words, they had a throne name. And people read that and they say, well, in Chronicles it said his name was so-and-so, and in Kings it says something else. I don't know what's going on. Now, you Catholics in here, remember when the Pope became the Pope? Did he change his name?
Yes.
It's very common, even today, has always been, to take a different name when you reach some plateau kings in Europe whose name weren't Louis at all. took on names of Louis XII, Louis VIII, you know, just, their name wasn't Louis, but dadgummit, their ancestor's name was Louis, and all these Louis were kings. These are common things. We're supposed to be able to think, all right? And so, with this in mind, then tonight, I want to share with you a few faith builders. I'm not going to prove the Bible, but they'll increase your faith, hopefully, that when you come across something you can't explain, can't understand, it won't matter. You'll just rest and know that God's right. All right? Now, with that in mind, is there anyone in here that happens to know the value of pi, the mathematical term pi? How many of you know what it is? All right, I'll write it up on the board. Now, I used to be a fair scientist, so I had to memorize it probably a few more places than you did. The value of pi is 3.14159. Now, you might want to write that down and check me out when you get home. That's the value of pi. Now, it doesn't end there, Doug. It just keeps going. No one, the computers, the calculator, no matter how far you go, pi never comes out even. It's just one of those numbers. We've put it on the computer and taken it out to 1,000 decimal places, and it still doesn't come out even. All right? Now, with that in mind, let me just say this to you. The first thing I'd like to do to you, with you in about 10 minutes, I'd like to just show you this. Now, people always come up and say, well, you know, you can't trust the Bible. Bible, you know, you just don't know whether that's right or not. I mean, it was written by stupid shepherds sitting around telling old campfire stories and things like that. Let me add one other thing. You know, one reason names in the Bible change also, I might add, is a lot of the books in the Bible were written hundreds of years after other books. And if you do any study at all, even archaeologically, we know this. Names of towns change over the years. Many places, you know, it might be named a certain name. 500 years later, it's not called the same name. Towns change names. So that's one of the problems, too. So I'm telling you that many of the, quote, great apparent mistakes really aren't mistakes at all. It would seem to me that since, you know, the value of pi is a very accurate mathematical tool, and it would seem to me that if God knows the value of pi, God gives us simple terms where very quickly and very simply we can mathematically derive the value of pi, that would seem to be somewhat impressive since this is back in Kings and at the time of Solomon, about, not quite, but almost 1,000 years before the time of Christ. Now, this may be jolting for some of you that are very proud of your education, but the book of Kings was written even before the great Greek mathematicians like Pythagoras and these great Greek lost philosophers such as Plato and Aristotle and others. In other words, the Bible knew the value of pi. And you could derive the value of pi. And we will do it. Very simply. Would you look with me very quickly at verse 23? Now, if you read above this, it's discussing and talking about the temple that Solomon built, that the Lord directed Solomon to build. In fact, if you go back and read prior to this, David was given, in effect, the blueprints from God to build this temple. But David was told he could not build it because he had been a man of war. And that Solomon was going to be a perfect type of Christ in that he would be the Prince of Peace. Now, that's Prince of Peace with a little p for Prince and a little p for peace. But Jesus is the Prince of Peace with a capital P. And Solomon, in several senses, was a type of Christ. Now, here they sent for a craftsman named Hiram, who was from Tyre. He was half Jewish, and he comes down and he leads the craftsmen as they made the temple under Solomon's direction in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. And so it says here in verse 23, he made a molten sea. Now this is going to be the laver at the temple. All right. Now the laver at the temple is much larger than the laver at the tabernacle. In fact, we don't even know the exact size of the laver at the tabernacle, but we know the exact size here of the laver at the temple. He made a molten sea, verse 23 of 1 Kings 7, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. Now, let me just do this. Pi, for those of you that aren't good at math, now look, the math is going to be very simple. God, you don't really. The deepest things I know about God are simple. It better be simple for me to understand it. I see, in my pride and arrogance, I used to think I wanted the deep things of God, and I found out the deep things of God for me were simple. If God starts getting deep, I'm lost. When I get deep with God, He shows me how simple things are so that I can understand them. Now, we're going to use a very simple formula. Now, the value of pi is a pure number. It has no units. Now, if the Bible is true, then let's not convert cubits to anything that we know. You say, I don't know what a cubit is. You don't have to. We don't even know what cubit they're talking about here. There were three different cubits used by the Jews that we know of. One was approximately 18 inches, and it was used for certain things. Another one was about 20 inches, and it was used for measuring land and things like that. You know, if you're going to measure out how long your land was, and buildings and things like that. Another one was almost 22 and a half inches. And the truth is, we don't know which cubit they used here. But I can just about get it mathematically, but that's another story. But the point is, it really doesn't matter. See, why convert to English when that would introduce a potential error? If you're going to derive the value of pi, the value of pi will work for any units you use, be it metric system. Most of you don't know the metric system yet, but you will. Whether it be the English system, and you don't like the English system anyway. Somebody just told you you did. You know, most of you in here have no idea what a rod is or a bushel or, you know, all kind of units in the English system that you've never used most of your life. And at least the metric system is easier than that. But the point is, let's use God's units given in the Bible. At least the Jews knew what they were. And they knew which cubit, quote, they were talking about here. Because it shouldn't matter. If God's right, we ought to get the value of pi no matter what kind of unit you use. Whether you use meters, centimeters, decimeters, yards, inches, cubits, or whatever you want to use. But let's observe here. He's got a molten sea, so I'm just going to draw this thing. It's a laver, a cylinder, and I'm going to draw it having read the lesson already. You know, I'm prepared. So that I know a little bit about it. And now here's a container, and now we're going to look down from the top on it. So that if we look down on it, we're going to see that it would look something like a donut. And we'll get the data that will show us that in a few moments. So it says that here, that from brim to brim, it was 10 cubits. Now, whatever 10 cubits is, you know, there it is. We'll measure the distance all the way across from the outside brim to the outside brim. And I'll just label that 10 cu, 10 cubits. Okay? Oh, okay. It's about 18 inches. Now, as a matter of fact, it's about the distance from my elbow to the end of my fingers. That's about a cubit, okay, from there to there. And that's about 4 cubits from my fingertip to my fingertip outstretched, all right? So you're getting an idea. It's a pretty big doobie, all right? I love the word doobie. It's very scientific. And then it says, now look here, we're getting some very scientific data. It says here, it was round all about. Ha ha, ha ha. It's round. Now, if it's round, I remember a formula I learned in school that said circumference is equal to pi d. All right? The circumference is equal to pi times the diameter. I tell you now, aren't you? See, it's nice to know 8th grade mathematics. Now it's going to be for the glory of God. Right? Right. All right? So now, none of you girls or fellows that forgot your math ought to get scared over a formula that simple. All right? Now let's see if we got any more data here. Its height was 5 cubits. Well, I'll draw that on here, but we're not going to use that in this particular calculation. Says the height is 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about. Now we've got a problem. It says that the circumference is equal to 30 cubits, but now we've got a problem. Is it talking about the inside circumference or the external or outside circumference? You say, well, how do you know it's got a thickness? Well, I've read the story, like I said, and that's in verse 26. Verse 26, it was a handbreadth thick. Ah, now we have another problem. How thick is a handbreadth? All right, now, I know. Now, if we convert into English, we'll have a problem because we won't be sure which handbreadth. If you read your books, you can go get dictionaries and read this. A handbreadth was somewhere usually between 4 and 5 inches. But if we're going to get the value of pi, we could get into trouble. There's a big difference in mathematics between the number 4 and 5, right? So we won't do that. We will use the Jewish measurement for hand breadth, and that is the fraction of a cubit. Now, a cubit, a hand breadth, and I'll write that over here, one hand breadth is equal to 0.22535 cubits. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I looked it up. All right. I mean, you know, how would you know? If I now, almost none of you in here know what a meter is in terms of inches. Very few of you know that it's, you know, 39.37 inches. Very few of you would have gotten that one. So what would you have done if I had done this calculation in meters? Well, you'd have gone home, gotten the encyclopedia out or your old science book out and checked me out on it. As a matter of fact, I didn't. You don't always find the same numbers in different books. So I didn't trust the ones, and so I personally checked it out mathematically for myself. See, that's the one thing about having been a scientist. I've gotten where I'm very skeptical about anything that's done. So I personally checked and derived that number, and I'm satisfied for myself. Now, if you hadn't done it, see, then you can't say that, but I can. I'm happy with that number. I checked it out. So now we've got a pretty easy problem. Look. It says it's a handbreadth thick. Now, the next part tells us whether to use the internal or external circumference. It says here in verse 26, it contained 2,000 baths. Now, don't worry about how much water is in a bath. In fact, if you go look that one up, you'll get about 8 different answers in different books, too. I've tried that one, so I just didn't like any of their answers and derived my own mathematically. You know what I mean? Just, well, why trust someone else? I did it myself. Now, that we're not even going to use the word bath. We're through with the problem, really. In other words, when we read the part that it was talking about the volume, we saw immediately that we were not talking about the external circumference, but rather the internal circumference. Therefore, our formula, C equals pi d, circumference equals pi times the diameter. The circumference is the internal circumference, 30. So we'll substitute in the formula, 30 equals pi times the diameter. Well, the diameter is 10 cubits minus 2 hand breadths. We've got a hand breadth thickness on each side, don't we, as we draw the diameter. Now, I hope that's not too much math for you. All right, I think you can all, you know, this is a very simple drawing. Minus 2 hand breadths. 2H, okay? Well, that's not too bad. I remember doing that one back in old 8th grade math, right? Everybody with me? Therefore, 30 equals pi times 10 minus 2 times 0.22535. Now, I just happen to have brought my handy-dandy digital 8-point calculator. All right, so we'll just throw that in to make sure that we don't make any dumb blunders here, and we'll let someone... All right, would you read out real loud now and tell me, can you see that?
Yeah. 0.4507.
All right. Sounds good to me. 0.4507. Now, that's two hand breadths. Two hand breadths would be a little more than 4/10 then of a cubit. All right? All right. Well, you can see that would be about true. Look, I told you that a cubit was about the distance from my elbow here out to my fingertips, and two hands would be about 4/10 of that. All right. So that didn't look too bad. So far, so good. Now then, we've got to subtract that from 10. So 10, observe, 10, 10 minus 0.4507 equals. All right, would you read that out loud?
9.5493.
Well, we better write that on the blackboard. 30 equals pi onto 9.5493. Now, here's that tricky little part that you forgot back in math. How to solve the equation. 30 equals 9.5493 pi. At any rate, you can do anything to an equation if you do the same thing to both sides. So, to get pi isolated, what we have to do is divide both sides by 9.5493. And if I divide this side, it cancels. So what we're going to do is divide 30 by 9.5493. All right. Now, let's get the scriptures are proven by two or more witnesses. So we've got several brilliant young scientists standing here. Doug's an engineer, and Gary, I don't know what you do. What do you do? He's an engineer. Well, we've got two engineers. All right. So here we go. 30 divided by, can you see that 30? Praise the Lord. Divided by 9.5493. 5493. All right. Okay. Equals. What does it say, Gary?
3.1415915.
All right. 3.14159, and it gave some more, but that's good enough. 3.14, so pi, we just solved, equals 3.14159. Now, that didn't save a single soul.
Not yet.
I'm going to tell you something. One time I was called in to witness to a guy that was a genius. A bunch of guys downtown in Houston called me and said, Floyd, we've been trying to talk to this guy for months. And every time he opens his mouth, an integral sign comes out, and he speaks calculus. And they said Einstein came down and talked to this guy back when he was 11 years old, spent a few days, you know, chewing the fat and swapping ideas. And we'd like for you to come down and talk to him and see if we can get him saved. He works for us, and I don't want any heathens working for me. What he meant, of course, was he wanted everybody that worked for him to be saved. So I came down the first hour, I didn't get anywhere. Every time I tried to say something, he wanted to talk about ether waves in space and things like that, and which is an old outmoded theory which will probably come back again. That's the way they usually do. You know, they run a while, and then they get discarded, and then they can bring them back up. But all of a sudden, I saw that the big issue was authority. I said the Bible was absolute authority, and he wouldn't listen. So finally I said, stop. I got some things I want to show you. You say the Bible isn't truth. I said, one thing you believe in is mathematics, right? He said, that's right, that's right. So I just started with a bunch of these, just started wheeling off. When I got the first one, he looked at it and said, so what? I said, so there's one truth in the Bible that you can't deny. He just sat there stunned. I said, you ready for the second one? By the time I got to the third one, he wanted to go get a drink of water. I didn't find it out for days later, but on the way to that drink of water, he stopped in the door where all the other guys were and said, where'd you get that guy? I didn't know that I was getting anywhere with him at the time. He kept mocking it and ridiculing, but it was killing him. You know why? I was playing Gideon. We were destroying his idol. He had an idol himself and his own intelligence. And he thought that his intelligence was greater than the Bible, but it amazed him that the simple little math was just, hey, simple math. This guy could breathe. Calculus. But this little simple math was busting him apart because he'd always heard that the Bible was written for a bunch of stupid shepherds sitting around campfires. And he knew stupid shepherds didn't know about the value of pie. The next day he got saved. Okay? Hallelujah. Had to think on it for a night. Do you understand? Now, one parting shot on this that I ought to call to your attention in case one of you get up into the book of Chronicles and think you found an error concerning, you know, another mistake quote in the scriptures. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 5, it says that the laver that Solomon built here for the temple contained 3,000 baths. Now we've got a problem because here in verse 26 of 1 Kings 7, it said it was 2,000 baths. Well, if you do a simple calculation using the old formula for cylinders, volume equals power square H, you'll find out that actually the total volume was 3,000 baths. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 6, you see that the purpose for this laver was for the priest to wash in. Okay, now, number one, no one ever fills their bathtub up to the brim. It overflows if you do that. So what we're seeing here is in Chronicles, it tells us the actual total volume. But in Kings here, it tells us the volume that it normally was filled up to. Now, there's a second reason for that also, depending on, of course, the length of the cubit used, anywhere from 18 to 22, 22 and a half inches. You know, if it's going to be for the priest to wash in, if you filled it to the very brim, it was 5 cubits high, that would make it somewhere between 7.5 to 10 feet high if it was filled all the way up to the 3,000 bath level, and you'd have to be a swimmer, not necessarily a bather. So since the purpose of it was to bathe in, not to swim in, and since people don't fill their bathtubs up to the very brim, this scripture then tells us the normal level at which this 3,000 bath container was filled. Okay? So there's no error there. It's just a paradox. Now would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, But it wouldn't hurt you to kind of keep a finger stuck at Kings because you're going to come back there. Of course, some of you probably already blew that one. Or I blew it. Somebody blew it. It's blown. The book of Matthew, chapter 1. Now, the book of Matthew, chapter 1, chapter 1 in Matthew has been ridiculed more than any single New Testament chapter that I know of. Let me give you an example of things that irritate me, so that you see what I'm really getting at. I see all the time in these newer Bibles, under the guise of incredible scholarship, that they're going to really help out and, help you to understand God and the things like that. For example, that they make a big deal in the Old Testament about changing the word brass to bronze. Now, the reason they do that isn't because the Hebrew word is wrong. They, under the guise of scholarship, simply don't believe that those Jews in the Old Testament knew anything about brass. Bronze, yes. Brass, no. Now, brass is copper and zinc, and bronze is copper and tin. And they just don't believe that the Jews knew anything about making brass. In other words, the brazen altar, they change it to the bronzen altar. Okay, now, that ain't going to save your soul either, is it? But something is happening every time you see those changes being made. They're subtly planting the thought in your mind that maybe the Word of God really isn't absolutely dependable. Now, let me tell you the worst thing that I know of. These great, brilliant scholars fail to notice that in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus showed up to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, and John turned and saw him, that it says he had feet of brass. And it's the same word used. Now, some of you may have Bibles that even change that, but let me tell you, the Greek word there is definitely not bronze. And they have deliberately altered, the ones that did, and the new ones that altered it, did it to be consistent with what they did in the Old Testament. What I'm saying is, though, when God got to the New Testament, he made fools out of all these guys. Because there, the Greek word, see, I mean, you can argue about that Hebrew word, because, you know, it's kind of been hidden over all the years, but you can't argue over that Greek word. The Greek word is unmistakably brass. It was a brazen altar. And all through the Old Testament, it was brass. When it said brass. Now, I'm just telling you that. And now, that's not going to save your soul, and it's not worth a new denomination over. But what I'm trying to get you to see is that we are very subtly being attacked about the Word of God. And I'm here tonight to try and tell you is, hey, we don't need modern scholarship. What we need is modern people having the faith of Abraham. Did you hear that? That's what we need. Now, here in Matthew chapter 1, there are many, quote, mistakes. Now, we're going to examine some mistakes in the Bible on this one. And in fact, two of the greatest mistakes in the Bible are involved in Matthew chapter 1. Quote, mistakes. We're going to call them paradoxes, and tonight we're going to solve it. And you'll be hard-pressed to ever find it in print. That's one reason why I'm teaching you. Second reason is to increase your faith, that you believe it if God says it. Now, the first thing I want to call your attention to is verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, stop. You can see immediately from that the Bible, in the Bible, the word son does not necessarily mean your first generation offspring. Can you see that?
End of Back to the Word, number 2A.